What tense is it?
I talk about that, for I have made you.
I have made you. Right.
So he's already done this.
Yes. It's a past tense. It's a completed, that's a completed thing. That's sort of a language thing when you have the past tense spoken about future events. It indicates a done deal. It's accomplished. In God's mind, this is already done. Even though it's something that will happen in the future.
It's just like he's letting him in on the gig.
Yes, yes. And we see this a lot in regard to Jesus. Prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah, hundreds of years beforehand. If you look at that famous Isaiah 53. Yeah, well, yes. Let me take you real quickly there. Isaiah 53. We're speaking about Jesus, who is hundreds of years in the future. You are very familiar with these words. Isaiah 53, for example, verse 3. This is speaking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Those are past tenses referring to Jesus. He hasn't even been born yet. That's not going to happen for hundreds of years. And yet the prophet Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak about what would happen to Jesus on the cross in the past tense. God said, this is what will happen, and it's already a done deal in my mind. This is the way it's going to be, because I make the plans, I make the history, I make the future, and this is what I am going to cause to happen. And so we see some of that same things in what's spoken here to Abram. Future events spoken of with a past tense, saying God just saying this is a sure thing.
What was that passage?
Isaiah 53. Yeah. Explain how Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8 is fulfilled. So it'd be really helpful if some folks would grab Galatians 3, 26 through 29, and somebody else would grab Hebrews 11, 13 to 16.
I got Galatians.
All right, awesome. Just hold it. So here's Genesis 17. Did I say something wrong? I could have said that better. Kind of like what we say to our kids in the long drive and the trick in the car. All right. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. God is speaking. He says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So what God basically says to Abraham is, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants. This is always going to be in place. And I will give you this land forever. So, you look at current events, how is that fulfilled? How can that be? Did God misspeak here? So, God promises to be Abram's descendants, God, forever. Any thoughts on that? We talked about it briefly last week. Arlene, why don't you read Galatians 3?
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
And that's through faith.
And that is through faith.
Okay.
I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago when I asked you all to raise your hand on Epiphany if you were you were of Jewish descent. Not a single person in either congregation raised their hand. Okay? But we are all spiritual descendants of Abraham. And that's the key, okay? There is a transition from the physical to the spiritual, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that verse that Arlene read is not the only place God speaks about this in his word. He refers to his people, his believers, as Abraham's descendants through faith, as Carla said. Through faith, we are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, and children of God. And so that's how this prophecy is fulfilled, or this promise is fulfilled. It's not necessarily kept physically, but it is kept spiritually. And the Bible does this consistently. A lot of the places in the Old Testament are used to refer to New Testament and ultimately heavenly things. Over and over again it happens that Revelation talks about the tree of life. That was way back in the Garden of Eden. The Bible talks about Mount Zion. That was in Jerusalem, the hill that the temple was built on. But that also stands for the church and ultimately heaven. I mean, over and over again, the Bible does this. So it takes the physical pictures and makes them spiritual truths. And let's follow up on the next one right away, too, and then we can address any questions that you might have. So God promises the land of Canaan, as well as an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 11:13-16. Anybody have that?
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them.
Thank you. Again, that's that heavenly home that Old Testament Canaan pictured, the promised land pictured. We even talk about heaven being the promised land, don't we? Mm-hmm. We talk about heaven being paradise, which refers way back to the Garden of Eden. Those Old Testament physical places and people and situations often refer to spiritual truths in the New Testament and eternal truths as well. So one more comment and then I'll open it up for questions. So ultimately what ended up happening is the physical Israelites forfeited these promises when they abandoned God. Which is why you don't see the physical truth still existing. Though there is still the land of Israel, of course. But questions or comments? This is heavy stuff. Judy.
So did Jewish people, like in Israel, think that they are... Are they looking to heaven, or do they think that they need their own land like is promised? Because they don't believe in Jesus, they're not studying the New Testament and learning.
Right. It's a great question, not easily answered. The reason it's not easily answered is because there is a huge diversity within even the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. You have Christians there. You have Muslims there, and you have traditional Jewish believers there who don't refer to the Old Testament. Probably most of the native Israelites or the people of Israel by blood, most of them do not recognize Jesus as the Savior, as you know. And so, yeah, they don't look at the New Testament. They do look to the land as God's promise to Abram that they are still enjoying, and that just shows their relationship. They look at it as their relationship with God is proven by the fact that they are possessing the land. Does that make sense? Yeah. I kind of went all over the place on that, but hopefully I addressed your question.
But they're trying to be, they're in a war right now, and they might lose their land. And then what?
They aren't going to. God promises. That's their land forever. I mean, he actually tells Abraham, your descendants will inherit this land, Canaan. So he can't go back on that.
Right.
Israel, that is their land.
Yeah, and that's what we were just talking about, though, Ron, is that you are right, they do now. They own that land, and, and there's a...
They didn't get it in 1948. They were scattered all over.
That's right. They did not. There was a time that they did not have it. That's right. They do have it now. A big factor for that is the United States, and Christians in the United States believe that there's tremendous significance to the land of Israel, and so they've intervened to a large degree.
Yeah.
But it's because they take the Old Testament statements as being necessarily physically true, whereas what we were just talking about is God says that it switches to a spiritual in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. There could be a time when Israel no longer exists physically. I don't know that that'll happen, but God will not have broken his promise if that happens, because you have all of the New Testament believers who are heirs of the land of heaven because of their faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I realize that's kind of complicated, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but my point simply is, recognize that those promises that God made here to Abram, God did keep faithfully as long as his people in Israel were faithful to him. But when they, for example, dismissed Jesus as the promised Savior, that started major problems for them.
Yeah. Well, they got punished.
Yeah, I think they're still feeling the repercussions of may his blood be on us and our children, in my opinion. And I don't want to get too far afield on Israel and what its status is exactly. My point simply is, God may very well keep the land of Israel here till he returns on the last day. That could very well happen. I wouldn't be surprised. But realize that God kept these promises physically in the Old Testament, through Old Testament times, but ultimately they are fulfilled spiritually through faith in Jesus and through spiritual descendants of Abraham who look to Jesus in faith. I mean, Paul himself, you maybe remember that portion of scripture where he agonized over how the Jews had abandoned God. Oh, my people, if only it could be me that, he just goes on. They had the covenant. They had the temple. They had all these appearances of God. All these different things they had, and they abandoned God. And Paul agonizes over that. But then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God for all the people who do recognize the Savior in Jesus and who do cling to him in faith, and those are Abraham's descendants today."
Well, wouldn't God be angry because they deny his son?
He's angry when anybody denies that Jesus.
I mean.
Yeah.
That,
yeah. Sure.
That's something that'd be hard to get over.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And the reality, listen, this is a sad reality, not only in Israel, but even in America.
Right. Everywhere.
That more and more people are dismissing God and the things of God, even basic things like the Ten Commandments. Everybody makes their own truth and figures out their own morality. More and more, this world is becoming a godless world. And it just underscores the fact that we are getting closer and closer. Obviously, every day is a day closer. But rapidly, it seems to me, getting closer to the last day when Jesus comes back. Carla.
I just recently read, and I'm sure it's political, that the reason the United States is with Israel is because we believe as Christians here that that's where Jesus will reappear.
That's a huge factor. Yes. Did you hear what Carla said? There's a group of Christians that believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to Israel.
Right.
And so they place a lot of emphasis on the physical land. Okay. And being there, just like we were talking about, you know, that the Jews are in their land, that Jesus has a place to come back, that sort of thing. And so that is a big reason why Israel is existing today, is because of the United States' influence and impact in that region.
Yeah.
And that's why the United States is hated by many other nations, because of our interference in the Midwest. That's a whole nother discussion. But, the Bible says when Jesus comes back on the last day, the whole world's going to see him.
Yes.
All these things underscore the dangers of taking absolutely literally everything that is in the Bible. We understand the Bible is literally God's truth, but God often uses physical pictures to picture spiritual things. We see that in Old Testament and we see it in New Testament. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Daniel. But we also see it in the New Testament as well. So hopefully this discussion is helpful to you and I'm not confusing you or confounding you. Hopefully this is making sense. Judy.
So what I pray for, because I have Jewish friends,
mm-hmm.
is that God uses this whole thing that's happening in the Middle East as a way to bring Jewish people as believers in Jesus. I mean, there are Jews for Jesus.
And yep.
There are a lot of people who understand who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't think he's the promised Savior.
That's right. Yep.
So
I think that's a great prayer.
Bring more and more Jewish people to believe.
I think that's a great prayer. And I expand on your prayer. And I pray just that world events would turn people back to their God. Because I believe God has been calling this world and this nation to repentance for many, many years. COVID, I'm convinced, was God letting the world struggle to see we desperately need God. We can't solve all our problems ourselves. And a pandemic could wipe everybody out. It could happen. Just even a cold snap like this going through the nation is so unprecedented. Where the whole nation is hit. All these things that I think God is just constantly giving reminders to people. You think you can do it on your own. You think you don't need me, but you do need me. And you are not in control, no matter how much you think you are in control. So, I've been up on my stump a fair amount today. I apologize about that. But, all right. I know. What was that?
Don't you think that was where it was supposed to go?
Probably. Trusting in the Lord is guiding all things. Absolutely. Why were the words of Genesis 17:19b important words for Abram to hear? Specifically, I got a page there again. 17:19b. Abram has just said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. Here's part B. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So why is it important that Abram hear those words?
Because he thought Ishmael was going
They had been thinking, undoubtedly they've been thinking Ishmael's the one at this age and this time. And God says, no, he's not the one. This son that's going to about to be born to you, that you're going to name Isaac, he's the one that I will establish my covenant with. All right. Since we haven't got to it in our notes, I need to come back to Arlene's question, or she won't sleep all night and all week, and I'll get blamed for it. Your question was, again, it had to do with Abram and Sarah, their name changes, right?
Right.
Yeah. When we get to that section, you'll see there's subtle changes, but it changes the meaning of their names. And basically the new meaning of their names, of both of their names, is to really accentuate the fact that they will be the forefather and mother of many nations and even of kings. So that you can look up what Abram means and Sarai means, and then you can look up, compare it with Abraham and Sarah, and there's subtle changes in the meaning, and we will talk about that probably next week, I'm guessing. So, but that's a brief answer to your question anyways. It just, God is just using the name changes to emphasize the covenant that he had just reestablished with Abram and Sarai.
To tell them who they are
and what God's going to do through them. Yes. Yes.
There's two women.
Yeah.
So it's saying it's your lineage, not her lineage.
Yeah.
Is going to go.
That's right. Yep. This is all very fascinating. And why did God let Abram and Sarah wait so long? And other, we'll talk about all that down the road. But the Lord always has a loving reason for everything, and he was working through all this and certainly accomplished some pretty amazing things through it all. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time today. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the insights you gave us into Abraham and Sarah's life and the fact that they had to wait so long for you to keep your promise to them. It's a good reminder to us that you always keep your promises, always, even if we wonder how they can happen or why they aren't happening now. We thank you also, Lord, that you kept your promise to send the Savior and that it came through Abraham and Sarah's line. For without Jesus, we would literally all be lost. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, your love, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Help us continue to live for you and rejoice in you always. Amen.
We had a lady standing there.